We turn to the chapter which we read in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 16, and we shall read again from verse 31. John chapter 16 at verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Amen. From our text, we shall take as our subject, peace in Christ. This blessing which belongs to the Lord's people in a troubled world, and indeed in their own at times troubled lives. The location is, of course, the upper room. Chapters 13 to 16 teach us the events that took place there, and especially we have recorded this lengthy address by Christ to the disciples. The final words of that address are the words we have in our text, and they are full of interest for us. When you read these verses, there is a somber note to them, and yet there is also something bright and hopeful about them. How often those two things are so for Christians in this life. A certain darkness, but very much also a wonderful light which they walk by. We shall consider firstly, with God's help, the question. Verse 31, Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe?" This follows what the disciples had professed in the previous verse. "Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." We get an insight there into the disciples. They have faith, and yet their faith is in many respects weak. We should not understand by what Christ then says that he is doubting the sincerity of their faith. He's certainly not doubting his existence. Their faith is very real. In chapter 17 and verse 8, in Christ's high priestly prayer, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." That is at the heart of a true faith in God. Faith in the one true and living God, and a faith in the one whom God has sent, Jesus Christ, who is none other than God's only begotten Son and the mediator between God and men. The disciples by now were persuaded in their own minds that Jesus was the Lord's anointed and God's precious Son. What then can we make of those words that Jesus speaks to the disciples? "Do ye now believe?" Well, we can perhaps see them from two angles. They are an exclamation. You do now believe. A joy in the heart of the Lord. A joy over these disciples. He chose them, he called them that they might be with him. And Christ, as the servant of God and the Messiah, ministered to these disciples, this body of 12 whom he gathered to himself, and he did so faithfully over 3 years. They sat at his feet, and he imparted to them the truth, taught them from the Old Testament scriptures, brought together many things from those scriptures, and no doubt showed them to the disciples in a new light. Christ's teaching was very different from anything they had heard from the scribes or the Pharisees. We might say that Christ has persevered with these disciples. You find on occasion the Lord rebuking them, how they're slow to learn, how they're dull of hearing, how they do not seem to be understanding what he is saying to them. And then in the upper room, where they are gathered with the Lord, and he will celebrate the Passover with them, and he will institute his own supper, there in the upper room, Christ in many respects has repeated the teaching he's given them over those 3 years. He has reminded them of the lessons he has been teaching them. He has been so patient. And now there is fruit. The desired fruit. The disciples able to say that they believe that he, Jesus, came forth from God. Because of his teaching, no man spoke as Jesus Christ. No man had the clarity and the authority in speaking and teaching as Christ did. And this had now impacted upon the disciples. And looking up and beholding him, they recognized in Jesus the Lord, the one who with the Father and with the Spirit is worthy of all honor and all worship. And Jesus exclaims, "You do now believe." And he rejoices in that. You can also see the words as an exhortation. Do you now believe? Yes, you do now believe. But will you continue to believe? You believe in me? When things are comparatively easy for you? Will you still believe in me when things happen which you do not wish to see, you do not desire to experience, things that might appear to you to be opposite to all that I have said to you and taught to you? The disciples were professing that Jesus was the all-knowing, the omniscient one who came from God. But think of the view they would shortly get of Jesus. He would be arrested. He would be tried. He would be condemned to death. He would be scourged. He would be crucified. Jesus is saying to them, what view will you have of me then? Will it still be the one you've just expressed? That I was sent by God? I came from the Father? As we know, the disciples would then stumble badly for a time. They would be found wanting. And it is a test for us also. When the situation for the church or for us as individual Christians is difficult and especially dark, do we maintain our faith in God and our trust in Jesus as God's Son and the all-conquering Redeemer, the one who has made purchase of us with his precious blood, and whose promise that he will take us into the heavenly mansions, that it will hold good? When times are difficult, faith may become weak, and our confidence in Christ may be affected by that. The great need we have is to so feed and nourish our faith upon the Word of God and all that it says concerning Christ, and Christ as the Savior of his people, and what is in store for them, that we hold on and do not shrink back. We maintain our confidence in the Saviour. What do we see all around us? We see that Christ is as a stranger in our land. A land that once knew him, acknowledged him, confessed him. Now Christ is disregarded by so many. The Christ of the Bible is ignored. We must continue with Christ. He has persevered with us in all our ignorance, wanderings, failures. The Lord has persevered with us. We are then bound to continue following him. That is the question. Do ye now believe? Christ exclaiming with joy, the faith the disciples have revealed, and Christ exhorting them, well, as you now believe, so continue to trust in me. Secondly, we have the admonition or warning, and we have that in verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. So Christ is looking ahead, not very far, but it is still a prediction. And of course it is accurate, as we learn from the scriptures which follow. The disciples would be brought to shame because of their own actions. They would be scattered. They would be in such a state of mind, in such a state spiritually, that they would almost be forgetting their calling, if not quite renouncing it. What would be the cause of this? Well, the external cause would be the danger they were in to be known as followers of Christ, considered as those who identified with him, The one that was being found guilty by the Sanhedrin and crucified. The threats that if they identify with Christ, perhaps something similar will be done to them. They would certainly be marked men and very likely cast into prison. And because of that external threat and the weakness of their faith in a time of testing, well, they did not want to be seen with Christ. And then the internal cause, state of their hearts, a fear which was stronger for a time than their faith, a fear of persecution, a fear of suffering, that became evident in the actions they took. They were not faithful to the Lord. And behind what Christ says here is his knowledge of what the disciples would do. He knew that one of them, Judas Iscariot, would betray him. Another, Simon Peter, would deny him. And the rest, that they would forsake him. And that was indeed shameful. Most of all, on the part of Judas Iscariot. Christ had only ever shown him kindness. Christ had commissioned him also and sent him out also. And yet Judas Iscariot, he was the one who was unmasked ultimately as the traitor. And Satan entering into him and the darkness in that man's soul. And he went ahead with what he was tempted to do. And for what? Some monetary reward. And what did he get with that? Such a torment of his own conscience that he took that ultimate step, that wrong and sinful step of taking his own life. He could not live with what he had done. Simon Peter, the one who was so bold for Christ, the one who seemed to be so courageous and strong, making promise after promise to go with Christ and suffer with Christ and die with Christ. Well, he was found wanting, as you know. Christ told him personally that before the cock would crow twice, he, Simon Peter, would deny him, Christ, three times. And that is exactly what he did, despite the warning. But you see the wonderful kindness of the Lord. At the very same time he gave Simon Peter the warning, he gave him an encouragement. I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, that you will not completely lose your trust in me. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And there was an evidence there that though Simon Peter would stumble very badly indeed, the Lord would raise him up, restore him, and make use of him. Even in a way above and beyond what he was doing for the Lord previously. Simon Peter would be the means of strengthening the other disciples. And that can sometimes be the outcome of a fall. A fall of a Christian. A recovery. And through humbling, and through a closer dependence upon the Lord and a greater sense of the love of God and the obligation to glorify God, that individual now recovered, more fruitful than he or she was before. Well, they forsook him, and Christ himself was brought to sorrow. And we know the account of the cross, and we know the suffering of our Saviour as it is recorded in the Gospels. Remarkably, some of the disciples even went back to their nets, to fishing. And that was after he had appeared at least twice after his resurrection. The disciples, weak in faith and a certain cloud in their sky, they couldn't understand these things. They couldn't see the shining of the sun. They'd glimpsed it in Christ, his teaching, his miracles. Now everything had become dark to them. But here is the admonition from the Lord. This is what will happen. This is what you will do. You shall leave me alone. And that was a rebuke. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. You will have a certain view of me then, which you do not have now. You're professing your faith in me, and you will abandon me. But the Lord is with me. And the work that I came to do, I shall do, and I shall finish it. And yes, you will see me again, and you will rejoice in me once again, and you will carry out the work that I have given you to do. We see these things unfold in what takes place after the upper room. Then we have finally the conclusion in verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Now the reference to these things is to the whole of his address to the disciples in the upper room. And he says, with respect to these things he's spoken, these words that he's uttered, that the disciples will by and by have peace. They will remember what he said in the upper room. They will get more light on it than they had when they first heard it. They will see its fulfillment in Christ and even in themselves. And what Jesus is saying to them and to us is this: peace is possible for you if you receive my words. Peace in this troubled world. Peace in all your difficulties, the opposition you face. Peace in every situation and circumstance in life. It is possible. You will not get it from the world. The world does not have it to give. But I do. Receive my words into your heart and let them dwell there richly in all wisdom. Get understanding of them. See their application to yourselves. and you will have peace in your souls. It's not a peace that is never ruffled, as we might say. There is always tribulation. We cannot escape that here. And we cannot go out to the world. The Lord leaves us here and keeps us here for his own ends and our own good until it pleases him to remove us. The believer inhabits two worlds at once. This world, physically, bodily, but then also the world to come, spiritually, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can picture the heart of the believer in such a world as this, with many trying things and difficult experiences and suffering and sorrow. You can picture the heart of the believer like a body of water, deep water. What do you see on the surface? Well, when the wind blows, you will see the surface of that body of water ruffled. There's a wave. Depends on how stormy the weather, but the surface of the water could be whipped up into great waves and foam. But if you were able to go down into the depths of that body of water, you would find that despite what is taking place on the surface, that water was calm. It was peaceful. And so it may be in the Christian life. There can be disturbances. Our thoughts, our very emotions, they are tossed here and there by the events that come to pass. That's the way we react. That is natural for us. But by grace, we are able to have a certain hold upon these things so that they do not run away with us. The feelings we have, they're under control. There are still the tears, and there are still the feelings we have of being not as we wish to be. But underneath it all, there is this peace. And that is a token from our God. And he's showing to us that he is mindful of us. He's not ignorant of what we're passing through. And he is there with us. And he is holding on to us. And he's giving us that peace to demonstrate that he is on our side, even as we are on the side of Christ and belong to him and enjoy salvation through the Saviour. The Lord does all things well. And though the storms may come, they will abate. And even in the midst of them, the child of God may have an inner peace. And a sense, although not really an understanding, of how and when things will turn out for good. Things will be better in time to come. especially looking to eternity, things then will be as they ought to be. Everything perfect in that better world which belongs to the Lord's people. There is a victory for the Christian already in this life. Jesus says to the disciples, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And how did Christ do that? By dying on the cross. Why did Christ do that? To redeem his people, to pay for and put away their sins. And he gives them that victory when they trust in him. So we continue to put our confidence in the Saviour. Even when, especially when, we pass through difficult times, the going is hard. The Lord has not changed. Neither his promises and the salvation we have in Christ remains. Peace in Christ. It is a great blessing. And let it be seen in you and in me, so that those of the world who have their troubles but do not have peace might take note of it, and that might be to them a message from the Lord that they also should put their trust in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we give thanks for the words spoken in our text by the one who would make peace through the blood of his cross, peace between God and men. And how thy people enter into that peace when they are given grace to believe in the Saviour. Strengthen us that we might be followers who do not turn back, always looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Bless thy word to us, and we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.